I was thinking about the fact that most people, I'd probably say most people, have at least some sense that there is a God. I'd say that's true. I think that true atheists are a vast minority in this world. I believe that. Most people have a sense that there is a God. But that sense sometimes can only be random, or in other words, they only occasionally think of God. Only occasionally. And then when they think of God, many people, you know, have a very blurred picture of who God is and what he's like. Not clear at all. And then other people, you know, maybe even raised in church, believe in God and do believe in him, just become so preoccupied, right, distracted by so many things that they don't sense God. And as Dee said, not aware of his presence. So that's the title of the message today, living in the awareness of God's presence. Living in the awareness of God's presence, because the truth is he is always here. He is always here, but we are not always aware of his presence. Hey, let me ask you a question. Why doesn't God make himself more clearly known? Have you ever asked that question? Why? Nobody has ever asked that question. Why doesn't God make himself more clearly known to everybody? He could, right? And why doesn't he? Come on. What is it? Yeah, that's it, Christine. That's a key. It's a key to learn. And there's a reason for that. You know, there's a reason that God has chosen to reveal himself to those who seek him. I want to talk a little bit more about that today. But in the meantime, you know, because God doesn't make himself known in more dramatic, visible ways, like appearing in the clouds of the sky every morning. Instead, you know, what happens is many people, all around the world, by the way, make their own gods, make their own religion, right? I mean, there's so many. How many religions are there in the world? Many, many. How many have looked into a few of them? Yeah? Yeah. People create their own gods out of their own imaginations when they don't know what God is really like. And people have created all kinds of gods, twisted and shaped by all kinds of people. I call them golden calf religions. Do you remember the golden calf story? Moses goes up to the mountain, right, to get the Ten Commandments of God, to meet with God. The mountain was rumbling before this, you know, and a big giant cloud and lightning out of the cloud. Talk about visibility, sure. But how soon they forgot when Moses was up there, you know, what does it say? 40 days, right? It's a long time. And when he's missing, what do the people do? Well, we don't know where this fellow Moses is. We don't know what he's up to or anything like that. But you know what? We want gods. We want a God we can see. Well, sort of they did. They didn't like it very much when they saw the thunder and the rumbling and the fire and the smoke and heard the ram's horn. They wanted a God they can see, right? So Aaron, the brother of Moses, he accommodates them, right? Okay. I get it. Bring me all your gold. And then, you know, when he tells the story to his brother Moses, who's ticked, to say the least, you know what he told him? He said, yeah, he said, they brought me all the gold. I threw it in the fire, and out come this calf. Talk about a crock. I mean, a calf that was molded and shaped. A golden calf, huh? Hey, listen, there's a lot of people who are looking for a God that they can control, a God who makes no demands on them, a God who, you know, is visible. That's the key part, right? that they can see and touch, right? Small gods, people think to suit their needs. And again, one of the biggest needs that people have, really, is they want a God that's visible. Visible, don't you? That wasn't a loaded question. It's one just to be honest about. Of course we do. We want a God that's visible too. But yet our God chooses to make himself known, as we said, to those who seek him. Yeah. In the meantime, there's so many people in this world that don't know him. There's so many people in this world that know that there has to be something. And so many people, they end up, you know, worshiping a whole bunch of stuff. The Bible calls them idols, right? Paul, the Apostle Paul, encountered this in the city of Athens in Greece, right? And so if you have your Bibles there, let's look at our first scripture this morning in Acts chapter 17. And this is the story. It's called Paul's Mars Hill Sermon. There in Athens, he gave this powerful message after the fact that he had come to Athens and he was perplexed, disturbed, as he saw so much idol worship going on in that city. It says that he was greatly distressed to see the city so full of idols, Acts chapter 17, verse 16. And so he reasoned, say reasoned. What does that mean? Right? He was conversing with people. He was engaging them in a discussion. Why? He wanted them to know. Right? He wanted them to know. And as he began engaging them, because these people were known to want to hear every new idea that come down the pike. It says that in your Bible there in this chapter. He got invited to go into the Areopagus, you know, a big coliseum for the ability to speak to many people and engage them, that they could hear what he had to say. And now I want to call your attention to verse 22 in Acts chapter 17. You may want to open your Bibles and read it there. We'll put it up on the screen as well, but you can kind of see where we're going here when you're looking sometimes at your own word, at God's own word in your own Bible. So in verse 22, Acts chapter 17, verse 22, it says, Paul stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, Men of Athens, I see in every way you are very religious. Now, how many think that was a compliment? He was a smart guy, Chad. You know, he actually didn't want to offend them. He wanted to be able to have them open. So no, it was actually a way of trying to get their attention in a non-offensive way. He didn't mean to offend them when he said, you're very religious. But in his heart, he understood the difference between religion and relationship. Amen? Yeah. So he says this. He says, so as I was walking around, I was looking carefully at your objects of worship, he said in verse 23. He said, in fact, I even found an altar. You know what an altar is, right? A place of worship to a god. With this inscription, what did it say? To an unknown god. So you know what's going on here. Paul's walking around and he's seeing all these idols and all the altars and shrines set up to all these different false gods. And there even was one that they figured they'd cover all their bases. To an unknown God. And so he says this powerful word. He says, now what you worship as something unknown, I am going to proclaim to you. Whoa, that would get my attention. Huh? What you worship as something unknown, I am going to proclaim to you. You know what? That's what happened in my life. What I worshiped as unknown growing up in the faith that some of you remember, You know, I worship something unknown. And finally, I had someone proclaim him to me. Personal. Jesus. Who he is. Who he was. What he was like. What he did. What it means to have a relationship with him. That's what Paul was saying here. He says, to you, you worship what is unknown. I want to proclaim that unknown deity to you. The one true God. He said, verse 24, the God who made all the world, everything in it, is the Lord of heaven and earth. And he does not live in temples built by hands. Amen? It's, as Dee said, it's a powerful thing to come and experience corporate worship. And you and I know that we can experience God anywhere, even alone in the secret place. But there is something that obviously God honors about corporate worship when people come together and hearts are united in seeking and worshiping. There's something special about that. And as a result of it, often his manifest presence is made more strongly known. Amen? Yeah. Yeah. Now he says, even though God doesn't live in temples, right? He doesn't live in a church, right? But he can be present in a church in a powerful way. He is not served by human hands. You know why? Paul says this is why. He doesn't need anything. That's a powerful word right there. He doesn't need anything. I'll tell you the truth. It's refreshing sometimes to come to someone or someone come to you. You know, like, okay, I'll be personal. Sometimes, you know, sometimes our kids only call us when they need something. Not always, right? But it's true, you know. So oftentimes when my text dinger goes off in my phone, because my kids text, they don't call, usually. When my text dinger goes off, you know what I mean, right? Yeah. You know, the first thing I type back is, what do you need? Right? Because I figure, need something. Isn't it refreshing, though? Isn't it refreshing, you know, to have someone that wants to be around you but doesn't really need anything? It's hard to imagine sometimes, but think about it for a moment. Think about a God who likes to be around you but doesn't need anything from you. Doesn't need anything. No, that's different from wanting anything. I didn't use the word want. I used the word need. He didn't need anything from you. He wants something from you. I mean, he wants your relationship. He wants your love. He wants that intimacy. He wants your companionship. He wants to be with you. Not need it, but he wants it. No, that's what Paul was saying. He didn't need anything. He's not served by human hands. He's the one that gives all men life and breath and everything else, right? He goes on to say, from one man he made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. You know why that was a powerful statement for these guys? It is because what Paul is saying here, he's the God of everyone. He's not just the God of the Hindus or the Thais or the Chinese or the Africans. He's the God of everyone. The same God made every person and every place of the world. As a matter of fact, he determines the time set for them and the exact places they should live. That is another sermon. But here's the verse I want to focus on, verse 27, lest I get carried away. Verse 27, listen to these words. Come on. Receive them with me this morning. God did this. Did what? Created us. brought us into this world, put us where we are. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him. Though he is not far from each one of us. Oh, there it is, huh? God made us that we would seek him, reach out for him, and find him. It's what he made us for. Though he is not far from each one of us. You know, not far is both good news and bad news. Right? Not far. You've said it to your kids on a trip. How far is it? Not far. And you know, you mean it to appease them, but it only goes so far. Because when the trip gets longer, you know, the how far is it turns into, are we there yet? Right? Are we there yet? No, not far. Works for a while, but no. When Paul said God is not far, what he meant was he's close. He's not so far away that he cannot be found, but you are not there yet. You must seek him and reach out for him to find him. You must seek him and reach out for him to find him. Why? God purposefully waits until people seek him to begin to reveal himself to them, to us, to me, to you. Why? Why? There's no hard sell with God. We have gone to this place, in this area, on vacation a good many times because it's a lot of things. It's not very expensive. It's an easy trip. We had a direct flight. Doesn't take very long to fly there. But one of the things that happens when you're there is that inevitably, we know it now, inevitably we're going to get hit up with a timeshare presentation. Anybody ever have one of those? Oh, they can be painful. I mean, honestly, they can be very painful. So, you know, even though we had a little more time this time than we do most of the times when we go, Kim looked at me, I looked at her, when they tried to make a sweet offer to us, you know, they were going to give us a romantic dinner for two on the beach. Had me going for a moment, you know, free. Oh, yeah. And you know, but I looked at her, she looked at me, and you know what? We said, uh-uh. Been there, done that, literally got the T-shirt. Right? Yeah. Why? Because the time that we did do it, oh, man, I didn't think I was going to get out of there without signing on the dotted line. It was a hard sell. No, I mean, they're trained. Oh, they're trained. And then the price goes from here to here, you know, and make it sound like you're getting a bargain, right? Oh, you know, yeah. Hard sell. So you know what I mean when I say hard sell. Listen, God is not in the hard sell business. He's not. He's not one who forces himself into anyone's life. He doesn't coerce us into thinking that we have to. Right? He purposefully waits for those who want him, welcome him, seek him, invite him into their lives. And as I've said to you before, when you think about it deeply, you wouldn't want it any other way. Right? You wouldn't want it any other way. But you know, even when we do realize that, we don't always sense God's presence. I mean, one of the biggest questions that Christians have, Christians I'm talking about now, is where are you, God? Come on, be honest. I'm not talking about all the time, but You've had it. You've had the question. I've had the question. You know, it's okay to ask the question. We don't have a God that you can see with your physical eyes. Where are you, God? You know, Job asked that question, right? Job asked that question. Job, you remember Job? One of the toughest books in the Bible to read, right? Because of what he went through. Job asked that question, where are you, God? Most of us have asked it too. Where are you, God, when such trouble comes? Job wanted nothing less than to talk to God himself. That's what he wanted, face to face. And then as it went on, Job really wanted to talk to God, but to tell him. To tell him, what are you doing? You're messing up. Right? You're messing up. God finally did show up with Job. He began asking Job a lot of questions. Since Job was saying that God was messing up, I guess God figured, well, let me ask you so that I can know what your qualifications are and tell me I'm screwing up. Right? But when we ask legitimately, where are you, God? We're asking because at the moment we're asking, we're not seeing him. We're not aware of his presence, right? Yeah. When we're asking that, what are we really asking? What are we really seeking for? You know, in those times of trouble, where are you, God? Are you thinking that something's wrong with you? That you're too broken or too dirty or sinful to experience God's presence? Or are you thinking there's something wrong with God, that he's just not showing himself up in your life at the moment? Would it surprise you that all throughout God's Word, all throughout the Bible, God repeatedly says he desires to be encountered by us, but that he doesn't force himself? Right? He waits for people to seek him out. There was a word in the Hebrew language, midrash. It meant to seek out with all your heart. That's what David used in that psalm I read. You know, I thirst and hunger for you, Lord. I seek you out. But let me tell you something this morning. It helps to know a few things when you're seeking out God, especially in those times. Can I share a couple from my heart today? Number one. It helps to know when you're seeking God, when you're not aware of his presence, that there is trouble that happens in this fallen world of ours. This is what Dee was saying. But that God does not originate that trouble. That is, that he does not cause that trouble, even though, of course, he is aware of it. Are you following me? He's aware of it, but that trouble was not there in the beginning when he created. It was perfect, it was beautiful, it was peaceful, it was loving. There was no trouble, there was no sin, there was no fallen world initially. But as sin entered the world, as it came, as humans, now listen, made in the image of God, and given the privilege of choosing for themselves, chose to do what he said not to do. Even though he told them, and us, that if we choose that, death and destruction would result. People still make bad choices. And let me tell you, we all suffer some as a result. That's the world that we live in. Some suffering from our own bad actions, some from the bad actions of others, all bad actions, you see, of human beings, they ripple throughout the whole earth, and everyone's lives, touching everyone at some point with troubles of various sorts. That's what sin does. It's why God hates it. It's why he said it's sin. And we all then, living on this planet at this time, we all will experience the results of those ripples of sin from the beginning when Adam began the whole process and Eve, throughout the day we're living in now, we're all experiencing the ripples, the ripple effect. And as a result of it, now listen, as a result of it, trouble at some point comes into everyone's lives. Jesus said it, in this world you will have trouble. It's not always at your own doing. That's what makes it so hard. And while that sounds pretty depressing, and immediately not much help if you're going through trouble, it also helps to know that God does limit the evil in this world. And most importantly, it helps to know that God does intervene in our lives. But here's the second point. I have three. That while God does not stop all either evil actions, God does intervene, and He intervenes always from His big picture perspective so that He ultimately can bring about redemption, restoration for those who choose to be with Him. Yeah. Those who have sought Him out, those who have found Him, those who have asked Him to help, to intervene in their lives, they use that power of choice again that He gave to each one of us. They choose to seek Him, choose to ask Him for help, and God intervenes. But, number three, listen, God's preferred way of intervening is not in the big showy ways that are so dramatic and unmistakable as God's mighty hand reaching into the world, into lives, in very extremely visible ways. That's not His preferred way of intervening. You need to know that. You need to know that. And you need to know why. For too much of that big, showy intervention, unmistakable, too much of that, and people would no longer seek God for who He is. No longer choose Him because they want to be with Him. It would be like the people who followed Jesus after He fed them. They wanted another meal and another meal and another meal and another meal. And He finally said to them, can you hear His heart when He said it? You're seeking Me because I fed your belly. In other words, He was wishing that they would seek Him because they wanted to be with Him for who He was. Here's the way I want you to remember this. God is there when you seek His hands, but He would much rather you seek His face. You know the difference? If I'm seeking my wife's hands, I'm asking for her help. If I'm seeking for her face, you get it, don't you? Right? I'm not asking for her help. I'm asking for her presence. I had it for a whole week. It was wonderful. She's just pretty good, too. Didn't pick up her phone too much. So I want you to understand, God's there when you seek His hands, but He would rather you seek His face. Are you getting it? Come on. Go like this, and at least I'll think that you're pretending. Seek His face. What does that mean? God enjoys. Do you know God does enjoy things? Oh my goodness, you read that scripture. He does enjoy things. He enjoys working in ways we cannot easily see with our human eyes. He works in ways we cannot see. God will find a way for me. He will be my guide. Hold me closely to His side with love and grace for each new day. God will make a way. But He works in ways that is not always easily seen with human eyes. Miracles, no less. God's doing miracles all the time. Life-changing, powerful. Miracles all the time. Oh my God. You see it in their kids. Miracles all the time. But not always that visible, not always that immediately visible, unless you have eyes of faith to see them. With the eyes of faith, God's favorite miracles become revealed. With the eyes of faith. Do you remember what Hebrews says? Paul used to quote this all the time when we were getting together for prayer. It says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Because those who come to Him must believe that He exists and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Diligently seek Him. When you diligently seek Him, you start to become more God aware. I remember shortly after I got saved and filled with the Holy Ghost, and I mean, I couldn't get enough. Can't get enough. Can't get enough. And I was living at home, wasn't yet engaged. And we had a house on Palestine Road. What a good name for a house, a place for a house, right? Road, Palestine Road. Yeah, and there, the back was all woods, you know, no houses around. So I wanted to experience more of God. I had tasted and seen that the Lord was good. Oh, man, was He good. It was new to me. It was so fresh. But I wanted more. So what did I do? You probably think I'm crazy, but I packed a tent, sleeping bag, and some matches, and my Bible and a notebook. And I started on a hike out my backyard into the woods. I didn't go too far, but far enough that I couldn't see anything but woods. And I pitched my tent. And because it was already late afternoon, I made a fire. And I'm just excited. Why? I'm alone. I'm here, God. I'm here. Praying, you know, and of course, it gets a little freaky because you hear all kind of noises in the woods at night and you don't, can't see them. So, you know, it's thinking, wonder what all does live around here. But so a little preoccupied, but you know, I'm seeking God. And I'm praying and I'm reading my Bible and I'm opening my notebook and seeking God. I was, honestly. Nothing happened. No audible voice. No angel in the fire. You know? No apparition. No nothing really. End up going to sleep. Waking the next morning, packing up, going back home. Didn't really feel bad or good, just packed up and went home. I don't know what I was expecting. I don't know exactly what I was even wanting. It was hard to put it in words, I guess. Now that I look back, I think that was part of the problem, not knowing what I was looking for, not knowing what I was expecting. You know what I think? I think God smiled, but chose not to appear to me that day in a dramatic way. Not because I wasn't seeking. You know, He chose not to speak to me in an audible voice. Not because I didn't want it. But was He there? You betcha. Was I aware? No. No, I wasn't aware. I was then, in contrast, going to preach my first sermon at the church Kim and I were married in Johnstown. And I had a long time to prepare which is both blessing and curse. And I picked a topic that I thought was cool: how to know the will of God in your life. Who doesn't want to know that? I thought, baby. I mean, I bought maybe 5-6 books. Jason, yeah. I bought tape. Back then it was cassette tapes, so it was a while ago. So I bought, listening, everything I could get my hands on, just reading, taking it in, getting my sermon ready, right? First sermon. I got frustrated because everything I was reading, we were reading some good authors back then, people that were filled with the Holy Ghost that really were in touch with God's voice. And that's the thing that bugged me. They kept saying, God will lead you. You'll hear his voice. And I said to God, I don't know if I ever heard your voice. Went to bed. I got up Sunday morning. It wasn't the Sunday I was supposed to preach. I still had several weeks to go before I was going to preach, but I was well into my message, but frustrated. And so I'm standing at the mirror in the bathroom, shaving. It's kind of how guys do it in the morning, right? Like, well, you wouldn't know. I'm just teasing. No, it's one of those mindless tasks, You've done it so many times, right? And this thought test that popped into my head just as clear as a bell, that you're going to be asked to pray today in Sunday school, the church we were attending. And I stopped about mid-stroke, thought, well, that's a really weird thought. Where did that come from? I finished, got dressed, went to church. Some of you have heard this story before. Went to Sunday school, and the John Maines, the teacher, he taught Sunday school every Sunday. We had the adult Sunday school in the main sanctuary on one side, and he always put the pulpit, and he would come in, and his pattern, week after week, same pattern. He was nothing if not consistent. He would come in, say, good morning, let's start out with prayer. He would pray and then teach. So this morning was the same way. In he comes, goes up to the pulpit, says the same thing, good morning, let's pray. I'm sitting about where you're sitting. And I'll never forget it because it was like slow motion. Whoa, he says, John Bennett, would you open us in prayer this morning?
Okay.
I'm thinking, what just happened? What just happened? What did just happen? I had no clue at the moment that was the voice of God, because it wasn't an audible voice. It was a thought. I didn't recognize it immediately as God. But boy, after that, I did. There was no mistaking it, you see? And I think God smiled again. Don't you think God has a sense of humor? You say, look, I'm going to get him. I'm going to teach him. I'm going to teach him something. And he did teach me something. It was wonderful. It was what I needed to start my ministry. It really was. How to hear the voice of God. Now listen to me. Today actually is the day of Pentecost. Did you know that? 50 days after the Passover, the Jewish Passover, was the day of Pentecost. Pentecost. What happened on the very first Pentecost after Jesus fulfilled the Passover? What happened? Holy Spirit come. Right? Jesus, before he left this world, he said something like this. He said, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. Did you ever really think of what he meant by that? He meant without knowing your Father. Creator God present in your life. Do you imagine how excited Jesus was to send the Holy Spirit? Something new happened that day. Never had happened before. Because the people who had received Christ and the forgiveness that he gave, their temples, their vessels, were cleansed and able to receive the Holy Spirit for the first time. And so Jesus and the Father, it says both, poured out what happened that day. Now listen to me. It happened in a very dramatic way. Right? Sound of a mighty rushing wind. Tongues of fire. You know, did you ever watch a fire? Looks like tongues, right, licking up, resting upon each one. Speaking in tongues in a very unusual way, because when they spoke, people heard in their own native languages, all 17 different languages present, all heard. The praising of God going on from the lips of these Spirit-filled people. Yeah. A miracle, right? A dramatic one. Now, I just got done telling you that that's not God's preferred miracle. But why did he do it then? Why does he do it now? He knows we need it once in a while, doesn't he? Come on. Now I'm going to tell you something as we close here this morning. Something very important. When you have been washed by the blood of Jesus Christ, through your belief in him and your asking him to forgive you, the cleansing that comes makes it possible for you to receive God's Spirit. Now listen, what did I say this message was called? The awareness, living in the awareness of God's presence. How many here want to be more aware that they are filled with God's Spirit? Amen? God is in you, with you, in love with you, desiring to journey on with you, teaching you things. He says, Jesus said, I want to teach you things. The Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Counselor will walk alongside you. He'll be the Paraclete, the one who comes alongside. He'll be the one who can teach you, lead you, guide you. But you can ignore him. Again, that's the deal. If you choose, you can become oblivious to even the Spirit of God being right there with you. And sometimes you are. But this morning, I don't know about you, but I want to be more aware. I want to be more filled. You know what I mean by that? I want to be saturated. I want to experience the presence of God in my life. I know he's there, just like he's here, but I want to be more aware. And I believe God will honor that, even this morning, for you and for me. I want Kim to come. And I don't know if any of the rest of the worship team is still here, but if you would just play that last song again, Holy Spirit. Yeah, Summer, please. You are welcome here. And on this, the day of Pentecost, thanks, Josiah. Thanks, Mike, Tessa. You know, on the day of Pentecost, this day, 2,000 years ago, God's Spirit came in a dramatic way, unmistakable way. I believe that you can leave here today knowing God's Spirit has re-entered your life. I need it. I want it. How about you? Let's stand together and let's just worship, inviting him. Remember, it's in the seeking. Lord, I find you. It's in the welcoming. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. your very presence here in me. I need to be aware that you're there, that I can leave this place confident, knowing. Lord, Jesus, come.